If you don't have notes, it would be nice if you had some. If you have notes from a couple weeks ago, they're going to be more or less the same, though I might have added another page to them. And if you have a bulletin, I would like you to look inside the bulletin because I just got the lights. We're going to go over the two verses in the bulletin. Everybody got a bulletin? So everybody's ready to read some verses? Now, folks, if you look up here for a moment, we're going to stand in just a moment, read these verses. What are we dealing with in Sunday school? Maps. Why are maps important? Because the maps tell you how to get where you're headed. And the problem with maps are, all of us, without exception, please look up here, without exception, do I need to say it again? Without exception, live our life, not by Scripture, but by maps. We have to simplify our life. So we basically base our life on maps, which those maps come from 1,000 places. I'm officially, starting 2 weeks ago and this morning, I'm giving you very official ways that people think. But friend, it's not the only way people think. I was having a conversation in general with somebody in generally connected to this church, but it's not important who, and you wouldn't guess. They asked me about the missions offering, and this is what they said. They said, I'm just going to make it about the person. The person said, I will give if I feel guilty. So I want to ask you a question. I've been here 25 years. How often have I talked to you about feeling guilty as a motivation? That's actually pagan. Pagans feel guilty, therefore they do guilty things. Can I have an amen? Then why would a person that's been connected to this church ever think of guilt? Because, look, no matter what I've preached, they still have a map that they picked up someplace that this is how the Christian life works. I feel guilty, therefore I do something. May I say this? Not only is that not Lake County, that's not Christian. So then why do we keep doing it? Well, either we don't have the ability to be still and turn the noise off and get this concepts embedded into our hearts so we're then driven differently. Let's stand. Let's go over the verses. Friends, how long have we been doing this? Probably 2 months, 3 months, talking about maps? We started with maps from Galatians. Is that correct? Let's do the Galatians passage first. And by the way, friend, I consider this, if you want to understand the book of Galatians, here's the verse. You only need one verse because Galatians has six chapters. Two chapters deal with one issue, two with another, and two with another. And Paul gives us the summary of the entire book in one verse. He says, you read along and I'll read out loud. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor... So, look up here. He doesn't really care if your religion is a false Judaism or a false Christianity or Buddhism or Hinduism. It's not really important because all of them are the same because all of them are some form of working your way to heaven or being driven by guilt. That's why I do things, because I think God will not blah, blah, blah. Sad. So what is Christianity? And remember, this is summarized. Look with me. It is, for in Christ, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which is a summary. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it eliminates legalism, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Which works. By the way, look up here. There is no Christianity that does not follow Christ. Drop your once saved, always saved foolishness. Over an arc of time, not 5 minutes, but in a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, if a person doesn't follow Christ, public professions are just lies. Get over your lie. That's a map you have bought into. Oh, I believe in eternal security, but I also believe what this says. It's faith which that eliminates liberalism light that says, well, you don't have to follow Christ. Just pray some prayer 38 years ago, go forward down in church service, you're okay. And Galatians 5 and 6 disagrees with you. The whole Bible disagrees with you. There's a third piece that says, and folks, I love this passage. I hope you like it. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, eliminating legalism, which works, eliminating liberalism light, by what? Guilt. Of course not. You do what you do because he loves you and John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they. So are there sheep that don't follow him? I say this to you kindly. Two things. Not for long. And if the sheep doesn't follow them and you're his sheep, what does he do with you? The shepherd comes looking for the sheep. So I'm going to ask you a question. A person that blows smoke and talks religion out the ears and the shepherd's never coming after them, what does that tell you? Not his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Friends, Christianity's not that difficult. This morning we're going to go to a second map and probably into the third one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. A couple weeks back, not last Sunday morning, because last Sunday morning we had the privilege of snow, and not just a little. We started talking about false maps. So if you have notes, we're going to continue this discussion about false maps. And friends, here it is. False maps are all built on the same premise. The premise is this. Somehow you get saved at a point, well, not the first one, but the second on, and then you go from stage A to stage B or stage C, and some even have A, B, C, D. You somehow go through stages, and these stages in some ways deliver you. So instead of this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and you don't really follow Christ. On Sundays in our church, not this church, I'm using this rhetorically, in our church, everybody on Sunday night comes forward and repents at the altar. Baptist absolutism, absolution. You're looking for absolution. By the way, Christianity is about Christ saving you and you following him for the rest of your life. It's not about stages, but we'll go to the... I'm going to skip the first one altogether this morning, if I can, and we'll just go to the second one. The second one is not a problem at Lake County Baptist. Never has been, though it has influenced us indirectly. It is called two-stage Christianity. I have in your notes the three steps. You say, why two-stage? Well, because the first stage is a person is unsaved. So you go from being unsaved to saved. And by the way, friends, at that point, everything is fine. Then what happens? Do you follow Christ? Do you struggle? Do you wrestle? Do you fight? Do you walk? And all of the images, do you run? All of the images of Christianity? In two-stage Christianity, the answer is no. Now, I personally have never been in a church like this. And I will say this. These are only a small group today. My guess, the church down the road here on York House Road, as you cross over York House and you go to Macquarie, right on the corner is a Nazarene church. If that church is a traditional Nazarene church, if. Remember, the Wesleyan church over here ought to be the same. Those come out of a religious tradition of two-stage Christianity. I don't know what goes on. I listened to the pastor that used to be at this Wesleyan church, and the person was preaching the worst heresy I'd ever heard, talking about God in pantheistic terms. It was some woman preacher that didn't know the Bible or Christianity. I don't know what goes on there now. But a Wesleyan and a Nazarene, by the way, no negativity, they're two-step Christianity. You say, what's the next step in your notes? I'm going to give you lots of words. Some groups will say the second step after salvation, you have to have a second work of grace, which is going to be called the second blessing. Or, in some groups, Charles Finney in the group from Oberland would teach a movement called this, sinless perfection. So, listen, friends, it was literally this way, and I don't have my step. Okay? You start at Christianity like this, and it's some sort of a revival service or some kind of a special meeting or something where they beat you to death, guilt you to death, cause you to fear to death. You finally do whatever it is, and then you step up. Now, and you now have sinless perfection. You say, that's ridiculous. Now, traditionally, friends, a Nazarene church is going to use this language, the second blessing or the second work of grace. And I'm not mad at anybody. This is Nazarene teaching. There was holiness groups that would literally say, I've run into a couple people that told me that they had not sinned in years. Linda, has Ade sinned recently? Linda, do you keep a list? Ade, don't let her keep the list. Burn the list. How do you look at yourself in the mirror and say you haven't sinned in 10 years? Can anybody raise their hand and tell me how a person does that? Daughter. Boy, you're so smart. You're too smart. Friends, if you're going to say you don't sin, somehow you're going to have to redefine sin. Yes or no? By the way, you redefine sin too. But you're not that extreme. Not too many of us. By the way, you're growing up in this church here. We actually, the old man here believes the fundamental doctrine of the Bible is total depravity. So I'm kind of the opposite extreme of second blessing. I'm not thinking you're ever going to arrive. Let's continue on with this. I want to just give you names. That's all I'm trying to do of what they call this. Some people would call this also this, entire sanctification. Meaning you went from being justified to being entirely sanctified. They might continue down that road and say, your sinful nature has been eradicated. This is the teaching. Now, friends, a pure follower of Wesleyanism. Remember, John Wesley started the Methodist Church. Most Methodist churches are liberal, and I'm using that term theologically. They deny everything about the gospel. But there's breakoffs from the Methodist Church. Wesleyans are one of them. They're going to use, and I like his language better, though it's the same thing, they're going to call it perfect love. They're going to say you get saved at a point, and then through another point, just another act, somewhere along the line, everything is driven by perfect love. Now, by the way, as language, I love it. You say, what verses do they use? Well, look at some of them. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. And by the way, Paul is speaking to pastors, elders, overseers. You'd have to go back to verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts. These are the elders, overseers, pastors at Ephesus. He says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up," which is the biblical teaching. You are gradually built up in Christ, mature gradually through lots of different things that happen, problems, trials, tribulations, reading the scripture, praying, hearing the word, fellowshipping with God's people. He says it's the word of God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them. And then it has this phrase, that are what? And then they look at you Baptists and they say, see, we believe in entire sanctification. We're sanctified. Actually, you're missing the entire point. My friend, the word sanctify, the word. The word means to set something apart. Like in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kadosh. They had utensils that were used in the temple. Those, friends, those utensils were holy. What do you mean by holy? They were set apart. In the same way, when you get saved, every single believer is sanctified in the sense that they're set apart for heaven and for God. It's not talking about you are perfect now. It just means you're set apart. Friends, in the book, in the New Testament, somebody tell me the word in English. Hagiadzo is the Greek word for hollow, sanctify, and holy. What is the noun? Let's ask this question. What is the most common word a Christian is called in the New Testament? Raise your hand. Come on, someone other than Pastor Kwok. Most common word. Well, you should know too. What? What? Yeah, but no, common word to call us. We are in Christ. That is true. We're saints. By the way, friends, saint comes from the same word as sanctified. Why? Why are we saints? Because we're perfect? No, because when you get saved, you're set apart for God. You're set apart for heaven. You are a person that's holy in the sense that you're set apart. Let me say it this way. Yesterday, we were at Amy's house for a little bit. Tiffany came up with two of the boys, James and William. And, of course, Amy has two boys. One doesn't get into too much trouble yet. Evan's a little young. Jesse's just getting to the age of getting in trouble. So Amy has this box in the living room. It's some kind of a decorated gizmo that has a lid on it and inside are diapers. So what does Jesse like to do? How do you know this stuff? Oh, by the way, if you have something delicate, what do you do with delicate items around children? Let's use biblical language. You sanctify them. You set them apart. Because if you don't, you're not going to have those items. Friends, God sets us apart. But they read this word and see they already have theological beliefs. Another passage they use, but it's all the same stuff. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. And friend, we're back to the same problem. How are you justified? You're justified by grace alone. And here it is. They say, see, right there it is. You missed the whole point, Pastor Warren. We're not only justified by faith, we're sanctified by faith. Yeah, but actually we're talking about the same thing, that which happens at the beginning of Christianity. What happens to you when you get saved? Paul says, God's called me to preach the gospel. And when a person, well, let's read the verse carefully. He's called me to what? Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. All of this happens at the very beginning, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And by the way, you get the inheritance right away. You don't enjoy it all. That's eternity. Among them which are what? Sanctified. All of us are set apart unto God right at the beginning. That's a given. But see, they call this... I can see some of you have never been around this kind of stuff. By the way, right across the border, There's a Baptist church that preaches this kind of stuff and talks a lot about being sanctified by faith at a point in time. By the way, you are sanctified by faith in this sense. The moment you get saved, by faith alone, in Christ alone, you are set apart unto God forever. You receive an inheritance. You go from the power of Satan to the power of God. You move from darkness to light, yes. But it's not referring to anything other than that which happens at salvation. The ESV, this is for my buddy Dave, and because I know he likes it. This is the worst translation ever translated by any group of fools in modern history. Nobody knows why they translated it this way. Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians. You ever heard of it? And he wants to pay them a visit where he can come by and give them kind of a second benefit. We could even say second blessing. But he's not talking about something spiritual. It would be like this. I'm going to come, Dr. Saxon. He happens to be preaching in the city. He says, I'll come down Saturday. We'll go out to eat. I'll preach in the city, and on the way back Sunday night, I'll stop over. It's kind of like, I want to give you a second benefit. Well, let's look at the King James, which is correct. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might receive a second benefit. Deuteron is just Deuteronomy, second. Harin is a word that can mean grace, but he's not talking about a second work of grace. He's simply saying, I'm going to travel this way, and I'm hoping to see you again so you have, you know, we can have fellowship and we can talk and pray and I can teach and you get a second benefit. The ESV, Lord only knows where this comes from. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Oh my goodness. There is no word for experience in the Greek language, friend. Another word they use is Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men in holiness. See, if you Baptists just got holiness, you would be saved. But if you don't have the holiness, you're not saved. Of course, they missed the first word. What's the first word of the verse? What's the first word of the verse? Which tells you what? Friends, it's not some kind of experience you get. It's the pursuit of your life. You're to be following this your whole life. Of course. Next page. Names associated with this. Oberlin Perfectionism, which is Oberlin still in a university, but it's not a Christian place. Charles Finney, Asa Mahan, Wesleyans. I'll give you some exact things and then we'll move on. You have, first of all, Methodist. A true historic Methodist, not a United Methodist liberal, believes in perfect love. So, friends, this is what they do. They preach the gospel. They expect everybody to get saved. But they expect you to have two experiences. The other one is down the road someplace that you, by faith, have another experience where you now live by perfect love. So you go, look up here, you go from here to here in stages. Stage one, stage two. That's Methodism in its purest form. John Wesley, you can get it online if you want to read his article on perfect love. And if you read it, I just warn you ahead of time. When you get done reading his sermon, you will be so confused because it's like, what? Next, holiness groups. They're going to use terms, and there are many different little holiness groups, though you don't find them much anymore. Entire sanctification and or sinless perfection. You're going to find teaching like that. I say in your notes, which we've already said, but it's important that every Christian knows this. So let's stop and look up here for a moment. Friends, I remember around the time that Tim Durham got saved. Tim, you've never heard me talk about sinless perfection. Why don't I? By the way, you've heard me talk about pursuing, following, obeying, continuing, growing. I've been preaching this forever. But by the way, people don't want to do that because that changes every day. That means every morning I need to get up and spend time with God. That means I need to quit. No, what we want is an easy way out. We want to have a step where I can, and I'm good. One of the problems we have is they have to redefine sin. So for all of you that are old enough, and I'll be very gentle because there's young kids here. Bill Clinton, it's all according to what you mean by yes or no. By the way, folks, with definitions, you can define anything any way you want. Now, this is the most clever definition, and we might spend more time here than we should because I would like some of you for the first time in your life to have a theological thought. Is that possible? Let's see. In your notes. This is, and by the way, this is not maybe, this is the teaching of all these groups. This, of course, requires a redefinition of sin. What is sin, then, in the Wesleyan system? Sin is any willful disobedience. It's willful disobedience to a known law. You could say this. I might have the wrong preposition. Either one works. It also could be this. It's deliberate disobedience or willful disobedience to a known law. Otherwise, you know it's wrong to get drunk, and you willfully disobey. So I got a question for you. Theologically, Pastor Kwok and Pastor Dada may not answer, what is the loophole in the law, in that definition? Yes, ma'am. Well, actually, what you find in the honest guys, and John Wesley was honest. He said, perfect love gets you beyond sin, but you still have accidents or slip-ups because it's not something that's deliberate. By the way, there's something else much, 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 much more profound in the definition. But thank you. That's a piece of it. Zach. Signing to say what? That's exactly the biggest problem with the definition. Look at me in the eyes. Why would you ever want to read the Bible to find out what's wrong? If it's only wrong if you know it. Thank you, Rhonda. Ignorance is wonderful. That means I never sinned because I didn't know it was sin. Yes, sir. After the fall, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Did you have another thought too, Mike, or just that one? Okay. By the way, friend, I got a question for you. Are there levels in the Bible of sin? And be careful with this one. Well, the answer is absolutely yes. There's just good old-fashioned sin, but there's a phrase in the Old Testament is called this, Beyad Ramah. I know you know the Hebrew phrase. It's doing this. And by the way, my children have never done it. But other children do it. Because in my grandchildren, I know they're perfect. It's when that child knows something is wrong. Beyad, by the way, means with. Yad is the Hebrew word for hand. Ramah means this. You're going to do what you're going to do no matter what. By the way, does God judge that more harshly? Listen, there's sacrifices in the Old Testament for deliberate. There's also sacrifices for sins of ignorance. They're still sins. So you have three or four levels of sin. We do sin ignorantly sometimes. Sometimes we do things and we're somewhat ignorant about the implications. Then there's deliberate disobedience, and my friend, and then there is that right in your face disobedience. You all know this, don't you? Have you practiced any? All right, let's stop. Since you've been saved, have you ever deliberately disobeyed God? Please look at me. Since you've been saved, have you ever deliberately disobeyed God? Raise your hand. And all the rest are liars. We got a problem. We can know something's right and still do wrong. And why in the world would we define sin in some way where it's a good thing for you never to read the Scripture? By the way, this is the reason, as a Bible believer, I would use the C word, but for some of you, you don't know what the word means, the concept means, it will make you nervous. For someone who actually believes in the doctrines of grace, who actually believes in the gospel, nobody would ever claim sinless perfection. Oh my goodness. Sinless perfection? My friend, some of the best things I have ever done, the motives might not have been good. Didn't Jesus talk? I heard this someplace. When you give your alms, and when you pray, and when you fast, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then you come to church and tell other people what you just did? Is that this? What is it? Why do we keep doing the same things? Friend, two-stage Christianity eliminates this problem. Because two-stage Christianity simply says this: by faith I got saved. Down the road I went to a revival meeting. I took a step. And by faith I now live above sin. If you let me define sin. May I say this? Even among us who don't believe this doctrine, we still define sin. And sin is usually, thank you, Rhonda, it's what other people do. When's the last time, by the way, we would live different lives if we actually thought something was wrong. All right, we move on. I already have this in your notes, or someone has said it. So I need to mention it. Let's repeat this again. This, of course, requires a redefinition of sin. Sin is any willful disobedience to a known law. And friend, for me, you can never define sin in a way that would tell you don't read the Bible because you don't want to know if you're doing wrong, because if you don't know, it's not sin. That's ridiculous. Everything else in this system becomes a mistake. So let me use a Josh Kerr on you for all of you that were on the Wednesday night two or three years ago. I'm going to change his words. Look up here. I'm going to speak to Coley. Coley, what I do is a mistake. What you do is a sin. Dave, can I have an amen? Can I ask you a question? Is that how you live? I'm asking you a question. Is that how you live? The answer is all of us do to some degree. It is amazing. I said it last Sunday or Sunday morning or Sunday morning before, hearing a person complain about people being late, and the person was late every day. Because what I do is a mistake. Look at me. I have reasons for mine. Pastor, you've never had this happen, have you? I mean, I stole because I couldn't help myself. Or I stole because the American over here, you know, he was encouraging me and I can't resist the American, so I stole. By the way, this is what we do. What I do is a mistake, what you do is sin. Oh boy. All right, we continue. For Nazarenes, the language they always used was the second blessing. And it was just repeatedly used. Second blessing. But by the way, it's still a step. You know, this is how you don't follow Christ, you don't struggle, you don't walk with God. By the way, friend, do you remember what it says of Enoch? He walked with God his whole life. Do you know what the Christian life is? It's just walking with God day after day after day. It's following Christ, it's obeying, it's just day by day. Nobody wants that. We want to do this. I'm there. I have arrived. I don't sin anymore. Or we have other nonsense, we call it, in our circles. Nazarenes. All right, then I say in your notes, there are small splinter groups. And I'm not going to give you what they call it because they're going to use some of the same language. Remember, there's a group called Pentecostal Holiness. There's a group called the Church of God. All of these groups come out, forgetting their charismania, come out of the Methodist movement. So underneath their charismaticism is going to be this two-stage stuff. You go, you know, you get saved, and then you get whatever it is. In another setting, we would spend a month here. I got a question for everybody. If you're truly saved, can you lose your salvation? Frenchie says no. Everybody else agrees. If you're truly saved. I agree. Now here's what's funny. In this system, which tells you, you get justified and then you get to this higher state where you don't sin, every single one of these groups believe you can lose your salvation. Wait a minute, if you can't sin, but they don't say you can't sin, they say you don't sin. And but if it removes my sinful, it eradicates my sinful nature, why would I ever want to sin again? The whole system is bizarre. Now, I said all that for this reason, friends. This is not common, but this leads to America. I don't know how much time we'll spend here because this has so affected our kind of Christianity, the next stuff, the next two, which is Keswick. It's pronounced Keswick. It's a British word. So when you read the word, don't pronounce it like it looks. Keswick. You say, Pastor Warren, I have never heard of Keswick. Please look at me. Have you ever heard of Dallas Theological Seminary? Have you ever heard of Moody Bible Institute? Especially if you're older. All of these groups were part of the Keswick movement. Almost none of them are now. But friends, from the 1870s and forward, a movement swept across America and England that was a form of step Christianity. And my goodness, this is a map in the mind, and it causes a lot of problems. In your notes, I say Keswick, and I'm being very specific, both known and unknown, both acknowledged and unacknowledged, meaning I'm not really interested if the person knows they are. Keswick specifically is a movement from, and it started in a very specific time, the 1870s, till the present, that dominates much of the evangelical world, though it's not as sharply defined as it once was. This was a movement oriented to the Bible Conference movement, many Bible colleges, and much of fundamentalism. So Ralph Warren, in 1988, becomes a pastor in St. Louis. I'm going to be gentle because the man that introduced me to this was one of the nicest men and a godly man and a good man. I become a pastor, and there's one pastor in the whole St. Louis area that befriends me. One. His name is Bob Helwig. You've never heard of Bob Helwig? He graduated from Bob Jones University back when it was in Cleveland, Tennessee. When Bob Jones University, wait a minute, Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Sr. was of what denomination? Methodist. So he would have grown up around two stage. He himself didn't promote that, but within the school, especially for a 20 or 30 year period, I don't want to get into anybody because you're going to find, I don't hate any of these people, some of the most godly people I've ever met are here, but the map is wrong is my problem. The map is wrong. Bob Helwig went to Bob Jones University back in the Cleveland, Tennessee days. He introduced me to a book, and he says, this book will help you. I've been reading the Bible a long time at this period of time. And he introduced me to what was called the exchanged life, which was, it's no longer you that's living. It's Jesus living in you. And then I got a question. Atong, are you awake over there? So I know you don't, well, and I know Jenny Lynn doesn't sin. The sin in that family is pretty obviously, folks. It leans to Atong Pagong. He does all the sin. Jenny does all the good. But when you sin, hold on. That's terrible. If Jesus is living in you, look at me in the eyes, and it's no longer you living. Jesus is living in you. What happens when Jesus is living in Atong and Atong is sinning? Is Jesus sinning? Some of you aren't sure. Folks, this kind of language infiltrates every place. Camp Joy, up until recently, was dominated by Keswick theology, which is the reason for 25 years when we use Camp Joy for a school camp, how do we get the teachers and preachers that preach there? He chooses them. Why? Because we do not want that influence in our kids, because that influence has two principles. Get saved, and then you have this next decision. It teaches you to not walk with God day by day by day. It teaches you, hop, I am there. Jesus lives in me. That's nonsense. It's a step Christianity. Now, I have to be fair. This church was built on that. Ron Hill was Keswick to some degree. Listen, you say, is he a bad guy? Well, we don't get into that. I like Ron Hill. He was good for me. Mrs. Tice was a pure Keswick. Pastor Tice was a revivalist. We'll come to that in a couple weeks. I actually analyze theology, and I see and understand why some people never, ever, ever grow. I preached a sermon in this church on growing in grace. A woman walked up to me that has never grown in grace and said to me these exact words, but I surrendered. Pure Keswick. Because Keswick would look for two things. Salvation, surrender. Salvation, surrender. Do you ever wonder why you keep hearing the same foolishness? Surrender, surrender, surrender. Because there's only two stages. You need to get saved. You need to surrender. And I remember looking at her like, why'd you say that to me? I was talking about growing in grace. So friends, if you have a problem with your mind, you need to grow. You need to come to the place, hey, look at me, where you can do what? Turn the noise off and be still and know that I am God. Meaning this, you can pull all those thoughts and quit. How about this? I preached another sermon. Oh my goodness, this was 24 years ago. I don't know what the sermon was, but also on growth and grace. I had a guy, no joke, walked up to me at the end of the service. He was discombobulated, and I'm preaching on something like, but grow in grace. He said to me, I'm saved. I'm like, I wasn't talking about being saved. Folks, salvation is the beginning. And how do you move forward? By growing, by following, by walking, by fighting, by struggling. Agunizomai, wrestling. You're doing things to move forward, but not in these systems. Look at me. And this is the reason the preaching is this. Are you guys ready? Get saved. Get right. Get busy. Get saved. Get right. Get busy. And if you're not busy, get right. Come to the altar. Get right with God. Folks, that's not even a Christian thinking. What makes you right with God? Jesus Christ and Him alone. We'll pick up on this next week. Father, thank you for your word. See all these ideas. I realize this is thinking, but my goodness, if we start with a wrong map, how do we ever get where we're going? We stumble around in the same pigsty 25 years later, having gone nowhere. Maybe we just should take as our pattern and our map, my sheep hear my voice. That's the first thing that happens. We get saved by hearing the gospel. And I know them and they follow me. From that day and forward, we're following you every day. That's growth in grace. That's what it's all about. Help us to hear now in Christ's name. Amen.